Matthew chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there should be one within reach underneath the chairs in front of you. And you can use one of those. If you don't have a Bible at home, you can take that with you as a gift from us. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. I see quite a few people today that I don't think I've had the chance to meet yet. And I know we have some people here supporting their family member being baptized, some others maybe traveling from out of town. Maybe you are looking for a church, but whatever the case may be, if you don't have a church family, I would just invite you to consider taking the next 6 weeks of your life, the next 6 Sundays, and join us in a study of Matthew's gospel. We're not going to go through the entire thing verse by verse like we often do, but just taking a few sort of vignettes from Matthew's gospel. And I think that that would be well worth your time. Of course, I think that because I'm the pastor of the church. But I would challenge you, talk to your spouse and say, you know, can we do this? Can we set aside the time these next 6 Sundays just to study Matthew's gospel? Of course, you can read the gospel on your own time to sort of support the study that we do together. But I would challenge you to consider doing that if you do not have a church family. We're going to go ahead and read this text together, Matthew chapter 19. We'll begin in verse 13, Matthew 19, 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you that your kingdom is often the opposite of the way that we expect. Your values are often different from what we value. And what a blessing that is, Lord. I pray that in these next few moments, as we gather around this text and as we consider the words of our Savior, that you would open our hearts to believe, to understand, and then to consider the cost and decide that having Jesus, even if it means having nothing else, is better than having everything else and not having Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most remarkable military feats over the last century, or maybe ever, took place on June 6, 1944. It's referred to as D-Day. D-Day. Through an incredible collaboration of Allied forces and after months of preparation, thousands upon thousands of troops landed on the beaches of Normandy in order to take back the European continent from the Nazis. At the same time, more than 900 C-47s dropped thousands of American paratroopers behind enemy lines so that they could take control of bridges and intersections in order to allow the invading forces to recapture the entire region. And the men who planned the invasion wanted to make sure that each paratrooper had enough gear to complete the mission. And so, after months of preparation, in full gear, just a short time before these planes took off, each of the paratroopers was issued an additional parcel called a leg bag. It was a huge duffel bag strapped to the right leg of each man, designed to carry extra ammo, weapons, and communication equipment. And the fact of the matter is, the leg bags were a disaster that almost ruined the entire operation. They got caught up in the prop blast. They created a huge shock of inertia when each man's parachute opened far above the ground. Some got tangled in trees or caused life-threatening injuries before they ever reached the ground. Many historians agree that the leg bag hurt more than it helped. It turns out that in combat situations, the difference between success and failure, the difference in many cases between life and death, is often a matter not of adding more gear, but of leaving some behind. You wouldn't want to go into battle with too much baggage. You wouldn't want to go into a race and carry a suitcase with you. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. In this passage, Jesus has three different conversations with three different groups of people, each of which is centered on what he calls the kingdom of heaven. And essentially what he teaches here is that reaching the kingdom of heaven, obtaining eternal life, is not a matter of adding something, but so often it's a matter of taking something away. In other words, life with God is a matter not of addition, but of subtraction. Salvation, eternal life, heaven itself is a matter not of addition, but subtraction. Not of more, but of less. I think you'll see what I mean when we compare each of these three encounters. So let's look at each of them one by one. First of all, the first group in verses 13 through 15 that Jesus encounters are these children. We don't know their names. We don't know how many there were. We don't know their ages, but he encounters these children. We're told, then children were brought to him that he might lay hands on them and pray. Now, Jesus' disciples, that's the name given to Jesus' closest friends and followers in Matthew's gospel. They see this and they're upset about it. They're not happy about Jesus encountering these children because in their minds, Jesus is the most important person in the world. He's the Messiah. He's him, okay? He's the main character. And so as the main character, he ought to be dealing with important stuff, important people. Folks ought to be introducing him to the mayor or the governor or the CEO of the biggest company in town. Not a bunch of grimy kids. But Jesus stops his disciples and he says, hang on, I didn't tell you to send these kids away. In fact, if we'd been reading Matthew's gospel from the beginning, we would have seen Jesus actually already addressed this particular topic with his disciples in the previous chapter, in Matthew chapter 18. They had asked him in the prior chapter, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he had called a little child over to his disciples and he said this, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the disciples had already had the lesson and this was sort of like a pop quiz and they failed the pop quiz. But Jesus is a patient teacher, and so at the end of this conversation, he gives them another quick lesson to jot down. Verse 14, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. To such belong the kingdom of heaven. To these types of people, to people like children. Now, before I explain what Jesus means by that, let me just point out that the overarching concern in this passage, the overarching concern throughout Matthew's gospel is it clashes, quite frankly, with the values that we share in our modern world today. Notice how Jesus says that people like these children possess the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? Later, Jesus meets a man who talks about eternal life in verse 16. Jesus calls it life in verse 17. Then he calls it heaven again in verse 21. The kingdom of God in verse 24. The new world in verse 28. There are all these different terms in this passage, but they all refer to the same thing. What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is having conversations about life after death with God in a new creation, life that lasts forever, life that is free from death, free from pain, free from bitterness, free from corruption, free from wickedness and sin. The disciples call it getting saved in verse 25. Have you ever heard Christians talk about, hey, this is when I got saved? You're going to hear some testimonies later in the service about people getting saved. Why do they use that term? It's because the alternative to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God or eternal life or the new world or whatever term you like is something like eternal punishment and separation from God. You see, Jesus as a teacher, like everybody else in the Bible, is often focused on the reality of eternity and the relevance of heaven and hell. In fact, most people, even today, would say, I like Jesus. I think he's a good man. I think some of the things that he says are really, really wise, and they ring true to me. But did you know that Jesus, unlike anybody else, even in Scripture and certainly today, is constantly bringing people back to this reality of heaven and hell and eternity and warning people against the reality of hell and inviting them to experience the joys of eternal life with God. So before we go any further, let me just ask you a question. Have you given any thought to whether you will inherit the kingdom of heaven? Have you given any thought to whether you're going to possess eternal life? You say, well, I don't know. I don't really know if there is a heaven or a hell. I don't think about it that much. Don't you think you ought to think about heaven or hell? Don't you think Jesus is onto something when he spends so much of his energy talking to people about whether they possess the kingdom or whether they do not possess the kingdom? Isn't it true that even now you can sense in your heart that when you look around at the things that God has made, like when we were driving to church this morning and the sun was shining and we could see birds flying around and we hear the wind whistling in the trees, can't you tell that there's something more to life than just the things that we can see? Isn't it true that, as God's word tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity in your heart, a sense that the end of this life is not the end of our existence. Will you possess eternal life? That's the question on the table. And Jesus says, such as these children will possess the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean to be like a child? Simply this: children recognize that they are dependent on another for their every need. He had said in Matthew 18, whoever humbles himself like these children is going to inherit eternal life. That is, these children are people who recognize that they depend on someone else for their every need. Those of you who are parents understand this implicitly. Children recognize they're dependent. They're not ashamed of it. If your child needs something, he doesn't think about whether you've had a long day, whether you have any money left in your checking account, whether you are tired and you don't want to get up and cook something in the kitchen. He just says, Dad, here's what I need. Mom, here's what I need. I need something from you, and sometimes not in the most polite way. We felt this. We have four children, and we felt this acutely when we went from two children to three. You know what they say about going to three children? It's like you're drowning, and then someone hands you a baby. Right? That third child doesn't know he's the third child. He's just a child. And he's going to cry just as loudly as the other two. Jesus says, that's how we have to become in order to receive the kingdom of heaven. You see, life with God is not about addition, it's about subtraction. It's about stripping away all the things that we depend on. He's saying, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, then all the ways that you've grown to rely on yourself, your hard work, your success, your credentials, your achievements, your accomplishments, your reputation, your riches, your relationships, all those things that we put in the assets column, we need to say, they need to go into the liability column. We need to clear them out and recognize, I am completely 100% dependent on God for my spiritual well-being. It's nothing of me. It's all of Him. When our kids were little, we used to read a fantastic little book. We have a copy of this book in the library, by the way, called Full Moon Rising. How many of you have read this book? Okay, not very many. So I'm telling you, if you have kids, check that book out. It's fantastic. But it's a, I guess, an allegory about the moon. I had never really thought about the fact that we humans are a lot like the moon. We're capable of great things. The moon lights up the night, counts the days and the seasons. It even moves the mighty tides and oceans. The moon is a very powerful heavenly body, but everybody can see that the moon's light is a mere reflection of a much greater light. And so it is with us. Every ray of light that we shine into the world, everything that we accomplish in this world is dependent on the gravity and the magnificence and the shining, radiating light of the glory of the one who made us. And Jesus says, you have to be like a child and recognize that that's who you are. He's not saying that we have to become helpless. He's saying we have to recognize our help comes only from the Lord. Life with God, it's not about adding something to our life. It's about subtracting something. It's about taking all the things that we depend on and clearing them away. Now notice there's a second encounter that illustrates a similar point in verses 16 through 24 in which Jesus is met by a man. Matthew simply calls him a man in verse 16. He comes up to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now, it's easy to picture this guy. He's the whole package. He's the kind of person that if your daughter brought him home to introduce to mom, you would be really excited. It's the kind of guy that if your son was hanging out with and friends with, you would be really excited. It's the kind of guy that's like, the youngest person to ever reach the status of vice president in the company sort of guy. This is the sort of person that when he walks through the store, when he walks through the restaurant, everybody kind of turns their head and looks because he's just the guy who has it all. We're told in verses 18 and 19 that he is a morally upright man. He looks at Jesus dead in the eye and unironically he says, "I've kept all the commandments." He's not joking. Verse 20, we learn he's a young man. In verse 22, we learn that he is a rich man. He's got it all. And yet, as we'll learn, he's so far off the mark, he doesn't even know what question to ask. And so he says to Jesus, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" What is he asking about? He's asking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God or getting saved. What do I need to do? What good deed do I need to do in order to have eternal life? He has his priorities straight. I'll give him that. He's aware that there's nothing more important, nothing more relevant than knowing where he's going to spend eternity. But did you notice what he's trying to do? I mean, put it in math terms. I know it's Sunday. You don't have to do math for another 24 hours. But what kind of equation is he building for Jesus to complete? Is this an addition equation or a subtraction equation? It's an addition equation that he's trying to build. Jesus' response to him reminds me of the days before GPS and smartphones. You remember having to use a road atlas or a map or ask a knowledgeable uncle how to get somewhere? This is for those of you who were born like I was back in the 1900s. Sometimes I miss that because I don't know how to get places as much as I used to. But one thing I don't miss is having to stop at a gas station and ask for directions. You ever have to do that? I mean, it's an admission of failure, right? And so you walk in and the gas station attendant he kind of wants to hold it over your head for a little bit. Like he knows how to get where you're trying to go, but he doesn't want to tell you right away. He's enjoying it. And so now your wife doesn't trust your sense of direction, and this guy is sort of scolding you like a 5-year-old. But the worst phrase that you could hear went something like this: "You can't get there from here." You ever hear that? You can't get there from here. You're trying to get across the river? You can't! You're in the complete wrong place. You've got to go back to the beginning, drive hours from where you are to get to the right spot to start the process to get to where you're trying to go. This is what Jesus is saying to the man. He's saying, look, you're trying to get eternal life. You've been going the wrong direction for so long that you have to go all the way back to the beginning before you did all these good works and started trusting in your riches, because you cannot get to where you are trying to go from where you are standing today. You can't get to where you are from where you're standing. Jesus says, what good deed should you do? There's only one who is good. That should have been his first clue. Now, Jesus does sort of play along in order to make a point. He says, well, you have to keep the commandments if you want eternal life, and that makes sense. If you want to be counted righteous before a righteous God, then you have to maintain a righteous life. But the man knew deep down inside it still wasn't enough. I mean, think about it. If you want to earn something like eternal life, don't you think it would take a little bit more than just the bare minimum of what you were created to do? I mean, imagine you own a company and you hire someone and that person does everything on their job description. Would you promote them to part owner just because of that? Would you give them an extra bonus? Would you feel obligated to give them a raise because they did their job? Now, you might do those things out of the kindness of your heart, but that's just their job. And this man understood, I've done my job. And he knows it's not enough. He's saying, basically, I've added up all my good deeds and it's a whole pile, but I feel like I still need to add more. So Jesus says, okay, how about this? Give away your wealth to the poor and follow me. What's he saying? He's saying, life with God is not about adding something to your life, it's about subtracting something from your life. In other words, Jesus understood that what was keeping this man from the kingdom was not about outward law keeping. It was about a heart that was clinging to the possessions of this life so desperately that it would rather be rich now without Jesus than rich then with Jesus. By the way, the issue is not this man's wealth. There's nothing wrong per se about being wealthy or having wealth. The issue is his wealth is the thing that's keeping him from doing the second thing that Jesus tells him to do, which is what? Come, follow me. I mean, that's the whole point. If something is keeping you from following Jesus, then that is the very thing that is keeping you from the kingdom of heaven itself, from eternal life itself. So friend, you may not be a rich man, you may not be a young man, you may not be a morally upright man, you may not even be a man. But if there is anything in your life that you would cling to, even if it meant losing Jesus, then you have a serious problem. Remember the children? What did they have? Nothing but a need. And Jesus says, let them come and they'll have the kingdom. And what does he say to this young man? If you lose all your stuff, in other words, if you become needy like those kids, then come to me and follow me and you'll have the kingdom as well. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, he had said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is, if you want eternal life, you have to have Jesus. And if you want Jesus, you've got some subtraction to do, because there are going to be things in your life that will keep you from Jesus. And without him, you're nothing. The disciples say, that's impossible. What kind of person would give up his wealth in order to follow Christ? Jesus agrees. He says it's like a camel going through a needle. Kids, how big is a needle? Show me. How big is the eye of a needle? That's the little tiny hole on the end of the needle. Now show me, how big is a camel? bigger than this. Is it possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? It's impossible. With men, it's impossible. Now, God can do impossible things. Jesus is just making the point in a memorable way. It's impossible. And here's what the disciples were thinking. I think. I'm guessing a little bit, but I think you can relate. Part of the reason we followed you, Jesus, is because we were poor, because we were oppressed by the government, because we were not having our voices heard, because we didn't have the things that made life good. And so we started to follow you because we knew that you were going to bring us those things. Here's a man that already has all those things. He's young. He's got wealth. He's a really good person. He's probably good looking. He's the kind of guy that everybody wants to be. So if he already has the good life, why would give it up in order to follow you? See how impossible it is? And yet one day, all that stuff won't matter. All these things that are good things, and they are good things. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with having a family. I'm looking around at this room. I see a lot of wealthy people. You might not have financial wealth, but you're rich in friends, or you're rich in reputation, or you're rich in achievements, or you're rich in yourself, a sense of accomplishment and self-confidence. All forms of wealth. But if they threaten to keep us from the kingdom, if they threaten to keep us from realizing that what we really need is Jesus, then they are the kind of thing that we need to subtract. And so then Jesus kind of goes off to the side. The man leaves sorrowful. And he has a third conversation with a third group of people, his disciples, in verses 25 through 30. Peter is kind of the spokesman for the rest of the disciples, and you can almost see the wheels in his brain start to turn here. He starts to think, wait a second, I'm not a rich guy, but I've left all of my stuff to follow you, Jesus. And so he asks him, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And it's at this point that Jesus begins to describe in practical terms what eternal life in the kingdom of heaven actually looks like. He says, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, lands, for my sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus is saying, you may not be like this rich man that just walked away bewildered. You might not have it all today. You might have lost what little you did have, even as a direct result of the fact that you chose to follow me. You might have experienced one painful cut after another, one excruciating subtraction after another because you followed me. But trust me, believe me, the day is coming when you'll receive 100-fold. In other words, and I'm not trying to be cute here, but what happens is that subtraction equation becomes actually a multiplication equation. Like the young man who gave up his life to Christ, even though he knew it would mean the end of his dating relationship that he had been in for 2 years, he knew he couldn't walk in the way of Jesus and then walk the other direction and keep his girlfriend. She was probably going to break up with him. And by faith, he chose to follow Jesus anyway, and it broke his heart. But he remembered that life with God was a treasure far greater than any human relationship. Or like the missionary couple who had stable jobs and wealth and plenty of income, had a beautiful home. But they realized one day in a worship service that it was worth more for them to follow the call of God and bring the gospel to a people who had never heard the name of Christ, even though it meant giving up every present comfort. But they knew that the treasure of following Christ was worth way more than present pleasure, and that the day would come when the Son of Man would sit on his throne, and they would reign with him and receive 100-fold. Or like the quiet office worker who spent his time and his talents and his treasure serving Christ every weekend, while his teammates spent all of their wealth on pleasure. And he never even questioned whether it was worth it, because by faith he recognized that Christ was worth much more than the fleeting joys of this life. People like these who subtracted whatever was holding them back from following Jesus will gather in a numberless multitude around the throne one day, and they will worship and they will work together and they will enjoy the presence of God and his wonderful new creation forever and ever, and joys will never end and weeping will have ceased. So Christian, don't be discouraged. Don't be distracted. Do not envy those who have a lot of stuff in this life, because you have Jesus. Amen. Do not forget that your one short life will soon give way to an eternal weight of glory, and it will be worth it all when you see Jesus. You know what it takes to look at your stuff, your possessions, your relationships, your accomplishments, your achievements, your good works, your sense of self-reliance, and see all those things piled up and recognize that that actually is a weight that's holding you back from Christ, a burden to be subtracted. You know what it takes? It takes something called faith. You have to believe the promise that Christ has made you, that whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. You have to reckon in your mind that life with Jesus and nothing else is actually better by orders of magnitude than life with everything else and no Jesus. By the way, with man, that is impossible. But with God, by the eye-opening power of the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. There are so many things in your life that are not bad in and of themselves, but they threaten to pull you back from pursuing Jesus. And for you, that's bad. There are people here today who know that there's nothing more important than eternal life with God. There's nothing more important than the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing more important than the new world when Jesus will sit on his glorious throne. And they know that to enjoy it, they need to come to Jesus and follow him. But there's something holding you back. And I just wonder if you know exactly what that thing is. You're sitting there and you know what it is. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit right in this moment perhaps is working on your heart and mind to show you what it is. You say, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to give up control of my future. I'm not ready. You say, I want to follow Jesus, but I know if I do, my boyfriend is probably going to leave me. I'm just not ready. I want to follow Jesus, but I know he's going to want me to forgive my father in my heart, the man that ruined my life. I'm just not ready. See, I want to follow Jesus, but I'm addicted to specific life-dominating sin. I know he isn't pleased with it. He's going to ask me to turn away from it. I'm just not ready to give my life to Christ. Friend, I plead with you to become like a little child, to cry out to Jesus like a toddler crying out for his father, to say, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I'm shackled to this weight, and I need you to take it away. I need you to subtract it from my life so that I can have life with you. I plead with you not to leave here today like the young man who walked away from Jesus sorrowful. We don't know if he ever came back because he had worthless riches and he didn't have the Savior. I plead with you to be like Peter, James, and John, who recognized that whether it was relationships or a business or money or family, yes, even family, if it was going to hold them back from following Christ, then they had to leave and they had to kind of set their face in the direction of where Jesus was going, and they needed to walk to him. They needed Christ more than all those other things. And I'm here to tell you that Christ did this. He left everything. I mean, you want to talk about subtraction. He laid aside his divine honors to be born as a baby. He laid aside riches and wealth. He went to the cross and was stripped of every shred of clothing. And he was stripped of every dignity as even as a human being. The Bible tells us that his face was marred beyond the appearance of a man. And he went to the cross, became a curse. And God's word says, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He did it for us so that we might be with him. He might have a relationship with us for all of eternity. And so, friend, I just want to challenge you in this moment. I don't know why you came here today. Maybe you say, you know, I came because my wife asked me to be here. I came because my friend is being baptized. I came because this is what I always do every week. I don't know. But if the Holy Spirit's interrupting your plans today, I want to challenge you to listen. And whatever it is that he's put his finger on that you're holding on to instead of Christ, he will enable you to let it go. And I want to challenge you to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and recognize that having Jesus and nothing else, you have everything. Would you pray with me now? Father, our faith is often so weak, so minuscule, so like a smoldering ember, barely hanging on, and we're asking that your Spirit would come and blow on that ember and reignite the flame of trust in you. And Father, in this moment, for any who are far from you, who have not turned and humbled themselves like those little children and said, I need a Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would not leave this building before turning to Christ in their heart. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to join together in a hymn of response. And again, I just want to challenge you to do what the Holy Spirit is convicting you to do, what God's word has told us to do. As Jesus said, come, follow me. It's that simple. Now, in order to help with that, I'm going to go get ready for the baptism, but we have elders kind of stationed all around the room. I guess I'll ask a couple of you guys to kind of be up here in the front. And I would challenge you, if the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, to take this moment, as we're singing, to get out of your seat and walk up towards one of these men and say, hey, this is what's going on in my life. Can you pray for me? And they'd love to pray for you and show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure that you have the kingdom of heaven, that you have eternal life, that you have the kingdom of God. But I want to invite us all to stand and let's sing together in response to God's Word.